right, we're in John chapter 5 tonight, and God willing, we're going to go through the whole chapter, chapter 5 of John, and starting in on Sunday morning in John chapter 6, and next week here, at least part of John chapter 6 next week, because John chapter 6 is huge. I mean, how many verses do we have in John chapter 6? We have 71 verses in John chapter 6. So I think we'll probably split that one up. But let's take a look now at John chapter 5, where tonight we begin with the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. What a blessed truth. I hate to say story because it makes it sound like it's a story. It's not a story, it's a truth. Something that happened to this dear saint that was waiting on the Lord, looking to the Lord. Well, now it says this in chapter 5 of verse 1 of John. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews. And this is at Jerusalem. And the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now this is actually, market's in italics there in the King James. It's actually near the sheep gate. And there was a market there also. And the sheep gate is really where they believed that they would bring in the sheep from the hills of Bethlehem, really, where they were raised to be sold, slaughtered, and so forth for sacrifice. And so this pool was in that area, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, you know, it was hard for me to picture that when I first read it in the Bible, and it's so neat. We got to go there. We went to Israel to the Pool of Bethesda, which it actually looks very Roman at this time, with square blocks like this and built in square pools and five porches that was built on a hill. And you actually stand at the top of the hill and look down on the pool and like five tiers that go down with water in them. And so it's quite interesting looking place. Well, it says in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Yes, well, that's the King James word, right? Of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, mixed the water up. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. So this is quite an interesting thing in the Bible, isn't it? To picture this place, Pool of Bethesda, with the five porches, the porticos, and the different waters and so forth, and all these folks that need healing sitting around at this pool, and they would watch the water. And when the angel came and stirred up the water, boy, the first one into the water was healed. And we look at this and we think, gosh, that sounds kind of weird for the Bible. I mean, you know, what's this all about here? And what I'd like to say about this that is so true of all of us, really, is really it wasn't the water that healed them. Just like it's not the water of baptism that saves us. It's Jesus who saves us. And faith in the Lord is what really would touch these folk as the first one would get into the water, having their faith released in the Lord God Almighty, that God was going to heal them, that actually there were many healings at this pool, that actually this would be something that was just a work of faith and a release of faith. Let me give you an example of this in modern day. We have a dear sister in our church that's been saved for years and years, and wonderful sister in the Lord. And she, the way in her testimony that she got saved, was she was watching TV, and the 700 Club was on with Mr. Robertson. What's his first name again? Pat Robertson. We all know Pat Robertson. We love him. And just so I forget his name. But anyway, he was ministering, and he said, through the television set, if you want to get saved today, if you need any kind of healing today, you just come on over to the TV set and put your hand on the television set, and you will receive a touch from God. And he just felt led to say that to television land. Well, this sister in the Lord, she just got up. It was her time. She wasn't saved yet, but she happened to be watching Pat Robertson. This is her testimony. And she went up and she put her hand on the television set, and a demon came out from her. she had been involved in the occult and so forth and into many bad things, and actually she was released from a demon. She got marvelously saved that morning, and she's been saved ever since. And that's been like 32 or 33 years. So this was not a non-happening event. This really happened to her. And so what was happening there? Well, very simply, is that Pat Robertson, led by the Spirit, was giving her an opportunity to step into the Pool of Bethesda. Come and touch the television set. And that released her faith in Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't the TV that saved her, or even Pat Robertson saved her, but it was Jesus who released her of that demon and saved her. And so this is what we see going on here at the Pool of Bethesda. It wasn't so much the pool or the troubling of the water, it was that people's faith was released as they really believed in the Lord to heal them and touch them. And so that's the way that works. Now it says in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. 38 years, long time. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, will you be made whole? Oh, what a question coming from the lips of Jesus. If he only knew who was asking that question to him. Well, he'll know in a minute. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm still coming, another steps down before me. And so you see, I'm just out of luck here because I'm impotent. That means he was lame, and he couldn't make it to the water fast enough. Somebody was always faster. And Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Now in those days, the bed was kind of like a cot. If you picture in your mind a fold-up cot, that's the kind of deal he's talking about here. It wasn't like he had, you know, a micropedic mattress down there, you know, with a box springs and all that. No, but just this fold-up bed. And so Jesus told him to rise and take up his bed and walk. Now, notice, Jesus gives him, in the flesh, an impossible command. Impossible. A man that's lame and been lame for 38 years. You just get up, take up your bed. Don't just get up, but I want you to carry your bed and walk out of here. And he just simply did it. He obeyed an impossible command. That's faith. That's faith. And Jesus will put that faith inside of us. It's a gift, and he'll touch us with it. And he wants you sometimes to obey impossible commands. There's many folk that had habits and things that they thought God could never deliver them from. Never. I'm too far into this thing. I can't shake it. I'll never get over it. And Jesus gives the impossible command. Just stop doing it. Huh? But you know, those that just went ahead and said, okay, Lord Jesus, I believe you can do this, and just went ahead and stopped doing it. We have many, many testimonies throughout our church of people that walked away clean. I just want to encourage you today. Maybe some of you are still struggling with something that you've been trying to kick for years, and you just feel like it's impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. Just look to him and listen for that impossible command. Lame man, just stand right on up, take up your bed, and walk. And that's exactly what he did. Just obey that impossible command as Jesus just came and healed him without the water, without the troubling of the water, without the angel. It was just Jesus. And it's always Jesus. For he is the healer of our body and the savior of our souls. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. Let's go on. Now immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Dan, 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 dan. There was a rule on the books from the Mishnah. You do not heal on the Sabbath day. Some rabbi came up with that. I mean, what a terrible thing to come up with, you know, as he's contemplating the scriptures. And of course, you know, the Bible just tells us that you're not to work on the Sabbath day. But the rabbi spent months and months and years figuring out what constitutes work. And they came up with some pretty lame things, excuse the pun. that you can't really make a lame man whole on the Sabbath day? Give me a break. How much work is involved in that? Or can't this man even just take up his cot and walk around with it, rejoicing that he was healed? They had made rules against these things. And what a terrible thing to do that, to make religion a bondage instead of a liberty. Jesus came to change that, and I'm convinced that that's why he healed so many people on the Sabbath day. You'd think after a while, Jesus would go, okay, these guys are really getting mad at me when I heal on the Sabbath day, so, you know, I'll just do it the next day or the day after that. But no, he healed so many people on the Sabbath day, and I think he did it on purpose because he was trying to get it through their thick heads. You know, your rules and your traditions aren't so hot. In fact, you do nullify the commandments of God through the traditions of men. We as a church have to be really careful of that, don't we? To never ever make rules and regulations and traditions that would actually nullify the commandments of God, to receive the beloved of the Lord into our midst and to minister the best we have in the love of God. May that always happen in our church. Yea, Lord, and in every church. It's really sad when the traditions of men nullify the commandments of God. And so Jesus needed to teach them about the Sabbath. Well, it goes on then. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is this which said to you, take up your bed and walk? And he said, and he that was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, this is an interesting statement that Jesus gives us, isn't it? In verse 14, he said, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, there are situations where our sin really brings upon us disease. You know, a simple example is if you drink too much booze, you can get cirrhosis of the liver. If you smoke too much, and some people get away with this, because I know my grandfather smoked Chesterfields from third grade until he died at 82, and it wasn't lung cancer, but we know others do die of lung cancer. You know, there are certain things that are connected with certain diseases and so forth. And so here this man was probably involved in something that we don't know what it was. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus is warning him to go and sin no more. Don't be involved with this anymore, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So there are those connections. Now, we have to be very careful with this, because you don't want to make a whole doctrine out of this verse, to where you say to certain folks, man, you shouldn't have done that. That's why you're sick. And come into a judgment attitude, because that's what happened with Job. Job, of course, had elephantiasis, which was a disease where your skin becomes real scabby like elephant skin. And remember, he took a pot and broke it and scraped off the scabs and so forth. But he had that disease, and his friends came and sat 7 days with him and said nothing. And they should have stayed that way, because when they opened their mouths, they started saying all kinds of terrible things. And in so many words, simply said, Job, what did you do? You must have done something pretty bad for God to give you this disease. Don't please do that to anybody. That's just so bad to do that. It's not good bedside manner. It's not common sense. You know, you go in to lay hands on somebody and pray for them and say, well, you must have really sinned big this time, dude. You know, what kind of friend is that? And Job actually said that to him, you know, in so many words, you know, if you guys are friends, who needs enemies, you know, kind of thing. And so we need to be very careful with this. But here we see, in the words of Jesus, this man's sin was connected with his disease in this case. And so he is giving him instruction to go and sin no more. Now the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. In other words, your tradition, dear Jewish brothers, is wrong, because I'm sent from Father God, and Father God likes to do these things on the Sabbath day. So guess what? He's right, you're wrong. God's always right, and we're always wrong if there's an argument of any kind. So Jesus just begins by telling them, my Father's working today, guess what? And so I work. Therefore the Jews then sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so these men knew that Jesus Christ was not coming to say, I'm a good teacher. He was not coming to say, I'm a good prophet. He wasn't coming to say that I'm a way or a truth or a life. He was coming to say that I'm the way, the truth, the life. He was making himself equal with God, and even his enemies knew it. And we should know it today. And so Jesus answered in verse 19 and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Now, this is the first of three claims, and this is what we had on Sunday morning, but this is the first of three claims that Jesus makes about himself, and really displaying or showing the fact that he really is God. That whatever the Father does, Jesus does. Now that's a huge claim, isn't it? I mean, whatever the creator of the universe does, that's what I do? That's pretty big claim. And so this is not good teacher stuff. This is proclaiming himself to be God stuff is what it is. And I shouldn't say stuff, it is truth and beauty. And so the first claim we see Jesus makes in John 5 is that whatever the Father does, that's what I do. And because the Father heals on a Sabbath day, that's what I'm going to do. No matter how much that offends you, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And so that's what he's saying. For the Father loves the Son, verse 20, and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And of course, in the course of time, Jesus raised the dead, he opened the eyes of the blind, and did many more marvelous things as a sign to them that he was and is the Son of God, and yes, equal to God. As the Father raises up the dead, this is his second claim, as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will, or I love the NIV there, he makes alive whoever he pleases. Isn't that wonderful? As you and I get to know Jesus Christ personally, he's got the power to make us alive. And he's such a good friend. Isn't he a good friend? What would we do without Jesus? And he came down to walk on the earth and to identify with us and be close to us. And he simply says that he's got the power to make alive whoever he pleases. And so my very good friend, Jesus Christ, my best friend, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I have no longer called you servants, but friends. And so we go to him as a friend. And our best friend, the one that we talk to and pray to, and we pray in his name, and we look to him and we touch the hem of his garment when we're in need, and he comes and comforts us and blesses us. This very same Jesus has power to make you alive and has given you life. Everlasting life. He's a kind, wonderful person and a kind, wonderful God who has power to make alive whoever he pleases, and he pleases to make you alive. Glory to God. For the Father judges no man, and this is Jesus Christ's third claim, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. One day you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the things that we've done, that the things that are done in our body. And as we had on Sunday morning, it's simply running through a fire. For our work shall be tried as by fire. The fire is very quick, very to the point. and all the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives will simply be burned away. And whatever's left will be what Jesus did through us, the gold, silver, and precious stones. And the scripture says, I love this verse in Jude 24. It says, now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. We'll be standing there faultless because we've simply been run through the fire. The accounting has been made, and anything that's not of the Lord has been simply burnt away from us. And all that's left is what Jesus did in and through us. And so we'll be then standing faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy as we know him. And so he has given all the judgment. He will be the one that's sitting on the great white throne when the dead are judged that are cast into the lake of fire. For we read in Revelation 5:6 that when the Apostle John saw the throne of God, that in the midst of the throne was a lamb as it had been slain, right in the middle of the throne. And so he'll be there and he'll be the judge, for the Father has committed judgment unto the Son. And so these three claims then Jesus makes. Number one, whatever the Father does, I do. Number two, I have life in me, just like the Father has in him. Well, I'll read that verse in a minute. Let's just read on. Now it says this in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. And so we honor the Father because the Father does wonderful things. Well, the Son does the same things the Father does, so we honor the Son also. We honor the Father, for the Father raises the dead. Well, so does the Son raise the dead. And so we honor the Son as we honor the Father, for the two are one. And all judgment that the Father could give, he has committed to the Son. And so just as we honor the Father, we honor the Son. None of the cults do that. Be careful of any religion that does not honor Jesus Christ. Run from it. Get away from it. The Mormons do not honor Jesus Christ in the place where Jesus Christ deserves to be. He's God. Jehovah's Witnesses do not honor Jesus Christ as he deserves to be. That's why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses and not Jesus Witnesses. And so we run from those religions. They're not really of the Lord. For Jesus said, right here, he that honors not the Son really doesn't honor the Father, really doesn't honor the Father which has sent him. But they're fake religions, religions that are based on works and not on grace, religions that are based on something different than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be very careful. Amen. Oh, be careful out there. Be careful out there. Don't be waylaid and taken away and led down Primrose Lane by some sweet-talking, fast-talking people that make you think they know everything, because they don't. They just need to read the Bible and see that they don't know everything. And this is a really good verse, John 5:23, for you, if you're ever confronted, lambasted by one of these cults. We must honor the Lord Jesus, even as we honor the Father. And that's the bottom line. Oh yeah. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There just isn't any. It's just not there. We can never, ever look forward, thank God, to any kind of condemning situation. What does it say in Romans? And this is why I like the King James the best in Romans. It says this, he that believes on him, that is, on that wonderful rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be put to shame, will never be ashamed. I am so glad that verse is in there. For Peter warns us, says we don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. But you see, he that believes on him, Jesus Christ, the rock, will never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. That's Romans 8. Some of you are asking for that verse. So why don't we look at that? I know the NIV has different translation and all, but I just lean towards the King James. I'm not sorry about that either. I just do. Okay. Here we go. Romans 9:33. I know some of you really want to see this verse, so let's take a look at it. Romans 9:33. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." There it is. This is a King James translation. And there's different translations to that. But I want to point out that I am not going to be ashamed when I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to be condemned when I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ if I know the Lord. Because he's washed all my sins away. He's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. And even on top of that, the Bible says he doesn't remember them anymore. So you might be determined to bring something up when, you're going, okay, the rapture's coming soon, but I'm just going to remember this sin and I'm going to bring it up so that I can ask Jesus personally forgiveness for it when I get there. I'm just going to remember the sin. Get sucked up and you just, oh, yeah, I remember it now. Lord, you remember this? The Lord's going to look at you and go, no, I don't care about it either. It's gone. If you could do that, you can't do that because you'll be run through the fire and be gone. You'll probably forget it too. In fact, the scripture says that the things of this world won't even be brought to mind. Don't you love that? You know all the pain and what's it called? Dysfunctionalism that you went through with whoever was your relative that was a bozo. And all of that dysfunctional stuff and all of the pain and agony that you went through here on this earth, it won't even be brought to mind. Thank God. You just say, hey, please pass the mashed potatoes at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's out of here. I love this idea. I said, Lord, that's a really good idea. Only the things that Jesus has done. So you'll probably remember fellowship together. Because those will still be lasting. And what God has done at church with you and the people next to you and the fellowship that you have with the folks around you after service and so forth. And just those times when you get a word of wisdom from God or a word of knowledge. That'll all still be there. And all your friends and all your loved ones that you just love to death here on the earth in Jesus will be there with you. And you can remember all those. Remember that time, when you said that to me and I got saved 3 days later, that kind of stuff, that'll all still be there. But all the pain and agony and intense horribleness and all the people you tried to get saved that never accepted Christ, that's just going to be erased. That's all gone. For the former things will not be brought to mind. I really like God's plan. Sounds really neat. Looking forward to it, amen? It's going to be a day that we're going to really be blessed in remembering. Okay, so we went to Romans and looked at that. Okay, so let's go back to John 5. And let's go ahead and read on. There's now not any condemnation. You're not going to come into condemnation because you pass from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that be that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, the Lord Jesus, it wasn't long after this, because he would be going to the cross within 3.5 years at the most here, going to the cross to die on that cross on the third day, raise again from the dead. And this wonderful verse, there is a wonderful happening that takes place, that took place at the resurrection of Christ to fulfill this verse. That those in the graves would hear his voice. The Bible teaches, and he said it this way first, when they were seeking a sign that he was the Lord. He said, no sign shall be given to you but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. Now in the center of the earth was Sheol, the place of the dead. And on one side of a chasm that separated the people in Sheol, the afterlife for good and bad, was hell. And that's where the rich man was, begging for a drop of water on his tongue. When we read in Luke 16 about the Lazarus and so forth. Now, on the other side of the chasm was Abraham's bosom. The rich man was looking across the chasm into Abraham's bosom, and there was Lazarus, who was a beggar in this life, but knew the Lord and went to the good side, into Abraham's bosom. Now, Jesus descended into the center part of the earth. It was 3 days and three nights before the resurrection in the center of the earth. What was he doing there? Well, he was preaching. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to quote some scripture to you now, 1 Peter 3:19, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And so they were hearing his voice down there. And he was standing on the good side in Abraham's bosom, and he was preaching to those that had been held kind of like in a holding tank. And it was the paradise of God, because he had said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And so when he descended into the paradise of God, the thief on the cross next to him went with them to Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus was also, and those all awaiting from the Old Testament times to be taken to heaven. It was after the resurrection that Jesus took them all to heaven. And so he said, you know, that day's going to come when those in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And oh, they came forth magnificently. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. It's talking about Jesus here. The last word in verse 7 is Christ. And we say, wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Not that he ascended, what is, but now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And so he first descended. He preached to those in prison, those that on the bad side and into hell, showing that they truly should have trusted in Christ. And then to those in Abraham's bosom, waiting. And Jesus then led them away as they heard his voice and his preaching. He just led them up from the grave and up into the heavens of heavens, forever to be in heaven. And that's where we go now when we die, is we join them in heaven. Praise God. What a beautiful thing. And so that day was coming at this time, and did come, when those in the grave would hear his voice, praise the Lord, and he would say, come forth. And he took them forth, and they went up to the heaven of heavens, and there they are today. Wonderful thing. Now, at that time of the resurrection, Jesus gave a sign of this, a wonderful sign here upon the earth, that what was being said about him truly did happen at the resurrection time. And let's turn to that, Matthew 27, verse 50. Boy, I would have loved to have been around to see this. This would have been really neat to see. Well, so many of these things. But let's turn to Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus is on the cross. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And notice what happens. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Imagine being around for that. Wouldn't have that been a blast? Well, here comes Aunt Melba. She's been dead for months. Doesn't she look good? Better than ever. And imagine the things that those saints had to say to their loved ones as they showed up for tea. Oh, man. Let's sit and talk about what it was like on the other side. Wow. What a blessing. What a blessing. Sherry and I read an article years ago from actually Reader's Digest of a little girl that had no religion, and how she was 7 years old and she passed away in the hospital but came back. You know, these folks that die for a while and come back. And the doctors were able to get her back. And she said, I saw a great light. And the article went on to say in Reader's Digest that each of the people that they interviewed about this passing away and coming back, whether they had religion or didn't have religion, they all said they saw a great light. So it seems to be pretty universal. And of course, we know who the light is, don't we? I am the light of the world, said Jesus Christ. And as we read in the book of Revelation about really the first thing we're going to see is the New Jerusalem when we take off for heaven and see Jesus in the New Jerusalem, it says it was like a great shining precious stone in the sky. Brilliant light coming forth from it. And so these testimonies, even in the Reader's Digest, you see, just bear witness to the Bible. It's a wonderful thing. These guys are slowly but surely sometimes catching up, you know, and they discover certain things and bring forth certain things. And so it is then that Jesus did empty Sheol, and we have this witness of it at his crucifixion, as many of the saints came forth and ministered and told about the things that went on before, I'm sure. What a blessing and what a sign for us. Well, let's go on back now to John 5 go ahead and finish the chapter here. John chapter 5. Now we left off at verse 30, where Jesus says this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Wonderful verse. We had this a few weeks ago. I have it circled in my Bible. Jesus is simply saying, you know what? I can do nothing by myself. As I hear, I judge. The Father has committed all judgment to him, but he simply judges or makes decisions. This Greek word here actually can be translated decision also, based on what the Father tells him. And my decision or my judgment is just. Why is that true? Why is it that he knows his decision is just and right and true? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How can you know and I know if my decision is right? I can ask myself the question, am I seeking my own will or the will of the Father who sent me? And if I can say truly in my heart, I'm seeking the will of the Father that sent me, then I know that my decision is just and my judgment is right. It's a wonderful thing to know. Sometimes folks struggle with treating other folks maybe in a tough love way. And you're just going, I hope I'm not being too hard on them. I just hope I'm not, because you love them so much. And as a friend stands back and looks at the situation, they can encourage you. You're just trying to do the best for them in the Lord, aren't you? Yes, I really am, because I love them, but this is kind of a tough love thing. But you see, the friend can then say to you, because your heart is for God and you want to do the best for them, in the Lord and do the will of the Father for them, even though it's a hard decision, it's okay. And your decision is just and it's good. Why? Because you're seeking not your own will, but the will of the Father who sent you. Some things are tough in relationships. And we've got to do the tougher things sometimes. We just have to, for the good of the person in the Lord, as the Lord is leading. Jesus was pretty tough on a lot of folks. You ever notice that in the Bible? He's trying to get those Pharisees to repent really hard. Oh, he was trying so hard to get those guys to wake up and smell the coffee, you know, and just speaking to them sometimes in pretty strong language. You vipers, you know, kind of thing. That old fox Herod. These are things that Jesus said. But he's trying to get these dudes to wake up and to repent. And sometimes if you're a walking, talking Christian, you'll find yourself in that position with your kids, with your grandkids, with your wife, with your husband, with fellow Christians and employees and everybody. But it's tough love, but you got to do it, and you just got to know it's okay, because I'm seeking not my own will in this, but the will of the Father who sent me. And you just got to go ahead with it, because it's going to be the best for them as you bring forth what God would say and God would do. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, not that his witness about himself wouldn't be true, but he doesn't want to stand alone in his witness. He's saying, if I just stood by myself, then my witness wouldn't be true. But you see, my Father stands with me, and there's actually more witnesses about me to let you know that I'm really God. And so he goes into three of them right here, the three witnesses that bear witness in the world that Jesus is the Lord and he is equal with God. Number one, there is another that bears witness of me, verse 32, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. So the first witness that Jesus wants to tell them about is John the Baptist, his cousin, who said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He, that is John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. Now he's going to go into the second witness. John the Baptist was the first witness. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The second witness is the works which the Father has given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so as they see the miracles, the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, the healing of the blind people that would be blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the raising of that young boy that was in his coffin that he raised from the dead, the raising of Jairus's daughter from the dead, these things, these works bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now just stopping there for a second, applying that to us. The works that you do will bear witness to the world that the Father has sent you, that Jesus has sent you. He said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Because they'll sense and know that the Father God has sent you if you actually do what he's calling you to do and ordaining you to do, and bringing forth this light through your life. And it is a marvelous thing. It is a marvelous thing to see when God just does those wonderful works in and through you. And there is the temptation always to kind of brag about them because they're so neat, you know. But we have to step back and remember that who did them, who really did the work. And we give glory to the Father. And people know that God has sent you. God has sent you because of the works that are coming in and through your life. And it's a marvelous thing to see when God moves, isn't it? And I remember this one testimony of this brother. I love this guy. His name's Keith Ritter. He's with the Lord now. But he used to preach at Costa Mesa years ago. And he did a couples fellowship when Sherry and I first started going to Costa Mesa in the little tiny, there's a little tiny chapel. I think it's turned into a bookstore. Is it still there? Or do they build condominiums or something? Yeah. Oh, they're doing that, you know, building condominiums. Sherry's laughs because that's what's going to happen to our property. Tearing it down and building condominiums. Anyway, there was a little chapel. Sometimes it feels really good, like you're really connecting. And sometimes you feel like, I wonder if the time's almost up so I can get down now, you know. I mean, that's just the way it goes for every preacher. And anyway, Keith preached this one sermon from 1 Peter. He said he just felt like heaven opened and God came down and his mouth was out here. And man, there was a flow and he would turn go this way in the pulpit and all the people would go with him. You know, he'd go over here and the people, you know. I mean, it was just one of those. And so he just, after the sermon, he's just feeling so good about himself, you know. And he started down the stairs and he had his Bible in his hand. He's just thinking, man, I really, really preached it tonight, you know. That's what he's thinking in his mind. And he went, phew, threw his Bible straight up in the air, landed on his back on the floor, and his Bible came down. And the Lord just kind of spoke to his heart and said, who really told him tonight, Keith? You know, always remember that testimony. It is the truth. It's always and only God. But God takes vessels like you and I. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory might be to God and not to man. And so we all make our mistakes and we all have our bad nights or whatever. But God is always on the throne and always ministering, always sharing his heart as we give our lives over to him. And it's wonderful. Okay, well, let's go on to the third witness then. So we have John the Baptist as the first witness. The second witness is the works that Jesus did, that the Father was with him. And then the third witness then, we have down here, I want to not miss any verses, so I want to read them all. Okay, so we just read verse 36. So verse 37 says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. And then he says, as he's talking about the third witness that the Father's given, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the third witness is the Old Testament scriptures. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ to the letter, and these scriptures then testify that he's the Christ, the one that would come, the anointed one, that's what Christ means, the anointed one of God, that has come to save his people from their sins. And each one of us that would accept him into our hearts, we're his people. And so they're to search the scriptures. Now this word search is what is called the imperative mood in the Greek language. Now, what the imperative mood is in a Greek verbiage type situation is a command. And so Jesus actually here is commanding them to go and read the scriptures. Now, they knew the scriptures like they knew the back of their hands, some of these religious rulers, especially the lawyers. That's what a lawyer was. When you read lawyer in the Bible, it's not somebody that will go to court and do justice for you. It's a lawyer in the Bible is one that studies the scriptures to the point where they know it like the back of their hands. But he says, you know what? You guys need to go back again to the scriptures and look more carefully. Search the scriptures. For those scriptures that you say that you have eternal life through, they are they which testify of me. Go back and find me in the Old Testament. And this is why we study the Old Testament, because Jesus is all through the Old Testament. He's not only in the New Testament, he's in the Old, and we've seen that again and again, haven't we? It is an amazing thing to find Jesus. Look for Jesus when you read. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He's speaking directly to them. You need to go search the scriptures. You haven't done that. The love of God is not in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now this is speaking about the Antichrist right here. One of these days, there's going to come a man that everyone calls great, because he brings a pseudo world peace. Everybody's scared to death, they're all going to be blown up. One atom bomb makes a really bad day kind of feeling. Yeah, you've seen that bumper sticker. And everybody's tired of worrying about that, tired of worrying about Korea, tired of worrying about Iran, tired of worrying about whether we're going to blow up today or tomorrow, or whether the bird flu is going to get here and we're all going to get wings and fly away dead. These kinds of things. So people are going to get sick and tired of all this stuff, and they're going to start looking to a Hitler that's going to come on like a rose. But everybody knows he'll get you in Dutch. You can look, but you better not touch. That's an old song. Anyway, he's going to come on strong and come in his own name, even declare himself to be God halfway through the tribulation period. Walks in the temple of God and declares himself to be God. But he's going to come in his own name, and him you'll receive, says Jesus. He's the false Christ. He's the Antichrist. The Jewish folks are looking for a military leader to come. They're looking for a worldly type king to call Christ. When Jesus came as a suffering servant, they didn't want anything to do with that. And so they're looking for a worldly type king. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, those Jews that have not converted to Jesus yet will follow after him with the rest of the world. And so Jesus is just simply saying, if I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. And so that's the way the world will look at you also. If you come in the name of the Lord, and somebody says, man, that was really a great thing that you did, and you said, well, Jesus actually did it through me, then they don't want to praise you anymore. They just want to walk away. It says, oh no, another religious nut. It's because, you see, if you come in the name of the Lord, the flesh, the people, do not want to receive you. But if you come in your own name, boy, they'll sing your praises. And that's real tempting, isn't it, to get the old flesh built up. And so Jesus really speaks a deep truth here. I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you're going to receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Of course, they were basing their whole religion in the Mosaic law. And Jesus says that Moses accuses you, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now Moses did write about Jesus, and remember the third witness, where this is all having to do with the third witness, the scriptures. And now he's just simply telling them, I don't really need to accuse you, Moses is going to accuse you. Because guess what? Moses wrote all about me. Search the scriptures, for in them, these are they that speak about me. And indeed, Moses did write about Jesus, and I'll just quote you one place where Moses did. You know what? We've got 5 minutes, so we can actually turn to this scripture. Let's turn together to Deuteronomy 18:15. This is where Moses wrote about Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And it's good we're turning, because I was just going to quote you the first part. But we can read the scripture after it too, which is really wonderful. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Moses says this, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of your brothers." And indeed, Jesus was just one of the brothers, wasn't he? Walking around in his sandals and his robe and his long hair and beard, like everybody else. That's the way they dressed in those days. And walking on the roads with the folk and ministering to the common folk, like you and I. "The Lord will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of your brothers, like unto me." In other words, Moses was a type of Christ in that he was sent to deliver Israel. "And unto him you shall listen." Oh, just open your heart to him. Listen to him, says Moses. Moses is not lifting himself up. He's lifting up the Messiah that would come. He's lifting up the Lord Jesus. "Search the scriptures," commanded Jesus. "In them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. And Moses wrote about me." As Moses says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord your God in Oreb," that's the Mount of God where the Ten Commandments were given, "in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken what they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so the Lord speaking the truth about this, that even as the mountain of God was all smoking and lightning and thunder, and they were afraid to approach it, they said, "We don't want to talk to him. He's scary." That's what they said to Moses in so many words, paraphrased. And so now God speaks to Moses to tell them, you know what? They're right. And I'm going to raise up a prophet from their brothers. And to him they shall listen. And this is a prophetic word about the coming of Jesus. I just started the book of Leviticus. And I love the book of Leviticus because you can find Jesus almost on every single page of the book of Leviticus, because it's all about the sacrifices that the priests are to do. And if you just read it for the sake of reading it without looking for Jesus, you will be bored to tears. You will absolutely be bored out of your gourd. In fact, when I teach the book of Leviticus, the congregation shrinks to about half. You know, let's go, all right, till it gets to the New Testament, you know. But the thing is this, Jesus is so marvelously all through the book of Leviticus. It's just amazing. So I was reading chapter 1 in my devotions the other day, and I came across Leviticus 1:10, where it says that when they bring a lamb to sacrifice, it should be a male without blemish. So right away you picture, okay, it's a male. It's a sheep with curls and everything. But it's a male. Make sure it's a male. And without any blemish on it. There's no spot on it or any blemish or abnormality in this lamb. And so this is a lamb now I can bring to sacrifice to God. Well, this is all a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. 1 Peter 1:19 says that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's straight from Leviticus 1:10. Straight across. A lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. For he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He never did anything wrong. That's why it was so important for them in the Old Testament to bring a lamb without blemish, because it was a picture of the coming Christ. Search the scriptures. Search them. In them you think you have eternal life, but you see, they are those that speak of me. And so that's the third witness then. John, first witness, the works that the Father did through Jesus. And the scriptures. In fact, we're told by Peter, I'll end with this, Peter was telling about how he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then Peter says in 1 Peter 3:19, or in 1 Peter 19 and 20, he says that we even have a more sure word of prophecy than even that voice from heaven. And no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning that any of us can open up the Scriptures and we can find Jesus, the sure word of prophecy, that witness that Jesus Christ is God. And that's what we've been doing tonight, isn't it? As the Spirit's been ministering to us. Well, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your claims that what the Father does, you do. That just as the Father had life in him, you have life in yourself. And that you've been given judgment upon this earth and in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for the witnesses to that, John the Baptist, your works that you did do, and the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, thank you, Father, for witnessing to our spirit even now that we are your children, as we believe in you. So thank you for that, Lord. We appreciate it so very much. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we just so want to see you come into the kingdom of God. You need Jesus. You just feel free to come on forward as we close tonight and say the benediction. I see Stu here tonight. Maybe Stu, you could come down and just in case anybody wants to accept the Lord, brother, and Brother Gary, that would be so nice. And you can just come on down. We have men down here to pray with you if you need to be prayed for. If you need prayer for anything, you have not because you ask not. That's what the Lord says. So we want to be sure to ask, don't we? Oh, yeah. I mean, what are you missing? You need to ask, and God will really cause you to receive. Seek, you'll find, knock, the door will be open to you. So we give you that invitation. God bless you tonight. May the Word of God just infiltrate your soul, be implanted and grafted in your heart, which is able to save your soul. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.